If you've been at church at all during the last 2 weeks, you will know that we have been talking about Psalms. We've been going through the book of Psalms, and the reason being, we just thought it would be quite we see it as almost like an emotional book of the Bible. I see it as the most human side of the Bible because it's the place where people talk about guilt, and they talk about love, and they talk about forgiveness. And in one chapter of Psalms, you could have the greatness of God being declared, and the very next psalm you can have the sort of the worthlessness of man and how he needs God. So I love the fact that Psalms is just so emotional. And if you ever want to know how David felt after certain situations, the chances are you'll find a psalm that he wrote about. And it really actually makes you realize how human certain people in the Bible were, because, you know, we all pretend to be these super spiritual people that never have problems. But read Psalms, and you'll see they had a lot of problems. So we decided to sort of ask people to choose a psalm that really meant something to them and ask them to share why. But before I go into the psalm I picked, I wanted to share a story that I read this week that really sort of touched my heart. I've shared it before, and you guys probably all know the story, but I didn't know it very well. So the story is about a guy called Horatio Spafford, if I said that right. And he was a lawyer in the 1860s. He was a successful lawyer. He had a wife and five children. And during this time, the Chicago fires obviously hit Chicago, and his two-year-old son died in the fires. So he decided to do a European trip with his wife and four daughters, because he was quite successful, so he could afford it. And he sent his wife ahead on the ship, because obviously they didn't have planes, with his four daughters while he finished up business in Chicago. And while they were traveling across the sea, their ship hit into another ship. And all four of his daughters died, and his wife survived. Now, I know you guys all feel so happy right now after that story. But what's quite interesting about this man is when he went to go see his wife in Europe, and he was passing or sailing past the point of where his daughters had died, he wrote the most famous hymn that you all probably know. If you've been a Christian for longer than 2 weeks, you probably would have heard the hymn, which is the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's what he wrote. He was the man who wrote it, and he wrote it as he was passing by, they say, because obviously this is the 1860s, but they say as he was passing the place where his daughters died. And the first part of that, if I get this working, if I switched it on. Yes, I have switched it on. Is it not working? Oh. Yeah. Back one. There we go. Okay, so that was the first verse in the song. And the song's quite long, and you all know it, but I just thought it was quite fitting, where he said, "Like peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And I just thought, oh my word, that is so amazing. So this brings me on to what I really wanted to speak tonight about, because it's something I've been going through in probably in the last 2 months especially, which is the question of how is your soul? The Lord's really been asking me that question. And it brings me on to the psalm I've chosen, and you'll see why I chose this one. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it. And the cool ones in the front chair can put it on their phones. And it's Psalms 42, which I think is going to come up on the screen. And you probably all know it, but I'm going to look at it from a different way tonight. So reading from verse 1, NIV translation, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go to meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." Did I? Can I skip to the next one, Gordon? Can you do it for me? I don't know if mine's not working. Okay, cool, sorry. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you. Deep calls unto deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Whew, that was a long psalm. And there's so much in that. And, you know, I could easily break down every scripture and go through that. But I don't want to do that tonight. What I wanted to do is share a little bit of my story, where I came from. As you all know, I grew up in South Africa, and I grew up in a very Pentecostal, charismatic home where God was the center of everything we did. And I grew up with very godly parents who loved Jesus, which was great. And as a result, I was kind of the Christian girl. I was the pastor's kid. And when I was 16 years old, I can actually say that I met God. I don't know how else to say it. I'd been a Christian my whole life. I'd been in church 5-6 times a week. But I didn't really know God. And I went into my room when I was 16 years old one time because something just impressed on my heart. And I stuck on a Michael W. Smith CD from those days. And for about an hour, I worshipped God. I had no reason why. I just decided to do it. And God, I can say, came into my room that day, and I met him. And that scripture that we read where it says, my soul longs for God. As the deer pants, my soul longs for God. It thirsts for God. When can I meet God? I actually got to that point in my life where I was so hungry for him for about 2 years, where I would cry to go home from school just so I could go spend time with him. Or I'd go to 4 services on the weekend just in case God showed up, because I was so afraid of missing him, because I was so thirsty for him. And that was during my teen years until I hit about maybe 18. And then you walk into the real world and you come out of that bubble of what sometimes God puts you in. And I found that I actually stepped into a bit more of the second part of that verse, of that chapter, which says, oh my soul, why are you downcast within me? Why are you so disturbed? Hope in God. And I could say that that tingly, fuzzy feeling that I had about God was not always there. You know, and as I got a real job, and I started working, and I started getting busy with life, and things started coming, and then I moved to the UK, I could say that I no longer felt the first part of that verse, which was, my soul thirsts for God. I'm so hungry for God. I just want to be with God. I didn't feel that anymore. I could say that I felt a bit more like that my soul wasn't right, that something wasn't right, and I wasn't getting closer and closer to God. So I ask you again tonight, how is your soul? It's a question I've been asking this whole year, because there's been times where people have actually come to me, probably more now than I've ever heard in the last maybe 5 years, saying, I feel really down. I feel so down and I don't know why. I'm just going through something and I just don't feel the joy in my soul. And you're like, well, I don't understand. What is your soul? What is the soul? Is it your mind? Is it your emotions? Well, you know, I'm not going to go into a theological debate about, you know, what the heart and the soul is. You know, we can save that for another time. But Jesus said in Matthew, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And what I believe Jesus was saying there is he was saying, love God with your whole inner being. So your soul is your inner man. It's your, you know, obviously we know that when we come to Christ, because I know probably everyone here is a Christian, and we know that when we give our hearts to Jesus, is my mic still on? When we give our hearts to Jesus, our spirits become right with God, so we are in right standing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that our souls feel amazing all the time. And the word soul in Psalms was actually used 130 times, the word soul alone. And it was scriptures like this, where it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Another one I found, he restores my soul, when we were talking about walking through the valley. And the third one I found quite easily, it says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. So David, and of course a few other people who wrote Psalms, referred to the soul a lot about our emotional state and our minds and our wills. And that's what I've been taught growing up, is that your soul is your will, your mind, your emotion, and your heart. And you can disagree with me in any way you want, but what God really impressed on my heart recently was, Heather, there's something wrong with your soul sometimes. And I was like, well, thanks, Lord. But I think that this is the reason why, so I can actually share it tonight. So in our fellowship group, we've been listening to a man called Judah Smith. And if you've ever listened to him, I don't know if you think he's cool or not. He's got really big, cool, weird glasses. So you'll probably smile when you see him. And we've only done a bit of his teachings. And he said something. He said that when you go on a journey, a long school trip or a business trip or, when you've been on holiday and you come back and you walk into your home, the first thing you say is, I'm home. And that's how you feel, majority of us, when we come home. And he says your soul is very much like that, where it's looking for a resting place. It's looking for a place where people can just be like, and that's why you'll find that when you invite your Christian friends to church events, such as a wedding or, you know, a funeral or something where they're actually coming to church, the chances are a lot of them will probably end up crying. And you're like, why? And it's usually because their souls have found a resting place that they've not realized was there before. And they'll say to you, man, there was something real about that. They might not come back, but they usually say something like that. So your soul actually affects your entire world. And what do I mean by this? So, for example, I'm reading a book about self-image and how I see myself as a child of God. And you would know this person if I said her name to you. And she was saying that if I cannot love who God has created inside, I won't be able to receive a gift from my husband because I won't feel worthy enough to accept it. Or I won't be able to receive a compliment because I'll be like, well, I don't deserve any compliments. And so that just shows that there's something in my soul that's not really right. You know, if you've got, for example, unforgiveness in your heart, it'll be very, very difficult to not be judgmental to people around you. If you're going through a really stressful time and you feel that your soul is not at peace with your circumstances or your environment, the chances are you'll snap at your family or you'll snap at those around you. Why? Because our souls affect our world around us. So again, where is your soul tonight? How do you feel inside? And I'm not saying that we should live by feelings. But recently, mid-January, I don't know what happened, but I really got down, like really down. And I can't explain why. You know, I could say it was a hormonal thing, or I could say anything, but there was no real reason. And I started blaming Michael. Yeah, he's like, yeah, she did. And I started blaming my job, and I started blaming my exam stresses, and I just started blaming so many things. And I was driving to church on Sunday morning, maybe 2 weeks ago, and I was, again, I just couldn't shift my sort of, I don't want to call it depression, because I know depression can be, you know, obviously clinical as well, but I almost felt that. I felt a weight and a burden, and I was still doing my quiet times in the morning, reading my Bible. I was still going to church. And I was driving in the car to church, and I was like, Lord, because it takes me about half an hour. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't feel you. I don't know where you are. And I just feel down. And during the service, normal praise and worship, and everything was fine. And at the end of the worship, people started sharing scriptures and words of encouragement and, you know, what God was telling them. And this one man got up, and it's a man I really respect. And he said, you know, since I was young, every single morning I raise my hands to God in praise because it's the only way I can get breakthrough in my life. And that sunk into my heart, and it lifted a burden off me. I don't know how or why it did, but it lifted this burden off down and my soul being downcast. So I said to God, what do I do? What do I do? Because I can't live like this. I don't want to live as an unhappy, sad person. I don't want to be like that psalm that says, my soul, why are you so downcast within me? And this is what the Lord said to me, and you can agree or you can disagree, but this is where I started finding breakthrough. And this message is for me more than anyone, because this is quite a recent thing. So it's something I'm still putting into practice and something I'm still working on. But I feel it's what the Lord wants for us. And the first thing was from Psalm 42, verse 11, he says, my soul, why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And I really believe that the first thing we need to do, if you are feeling that way, if you feel that the whole world is coming down on you, are feeling sad, I encourage you to make a habit of every day raising your hands for 10 minutes and praising God, even if you don't feel like it, because the chances are 90% of the time you will not feel like it, especially when you feel down. That's the first thing he said to me in the psalm, so that's verse 11. The second thing he said, which was in verse 6, which was, I'll read the scripture. It says, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. And again, the Lord is kind of saying to me, look, Heather, have you forgotten what I've blessed you with in the last 6 months? And I had. He'd given me a new car. He'd given me a dream job. I'd passed all my exams. I had good health. And yet I was feeling so down. And he's like, well, have you forgotten? You know? And I was like, sorry. But we do. If we can actually get into a place where we remember what he does for us, it would absolutely change your life, because it stops you focusing on what you don't have. And it makes you realize what you do have. And I am talking to myself, because, you know, I can get a new car one day and the next week I'm annoyed because the petrol prices go up. And God's like, actually, did you not see that I bought you a new car or gave you a new car? The third thing. So the first thing was make a habit of praising God in our lives. I would encourage every day. Second thing, remembering what he's done for us. The third thing was verse 8 that says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. If you feel that you cannot praise him because you're so down, or you cannot remember what he's done for you, then just sing to him. Because David said, or it was actually the sons of Korah who wrote this, but they said, at night a song is with me. So when darkness surrounds you at night, I encourage you to sing to him. You know, even if your husband's there, I'd just be like, Michael, I'm going to the other room. I would. Because we were made to worship him. So if we're not worshiping him, we're not doing what he's called us to do. And I understand that worship is not necessarily just a song. But I'll tell you now, it helps massively. Just like Horatio Spafford, that guy. Imagine what he felt. Imagine, because that psalm or that song was not written 10 years later. It was written right after the events happened in his life. I think it was maybe 2 years after. And so imagine what he was feeling and how he was down. And I encourage you to stop looking inwardly and start looking upward. And it's not easy. I can't say that what I've said will fix your problems. I can't say what I've said will change your world necessarily. But if we can't get our insides full of joy, if we can't get our inner beings full of joy, how are we going to affect the world around us? You know, when I am down and my soul feels terrible, the person I probably affect the most is my husband. And he's like, well, what's wrong? And I'm like, nothing, nothing, I'm fine. And that can go on for weeks. And like, how am I actually spreading the love to my husband? And then I take it into work and everyone's like, why are you so miserable? I'm like, I'm fine, leave me alone. I mean, where am I showing Christ? And the last thing I wanted to say was, God said that in his presence is fullness of joy. So if you're not feeling down, if you're feeling, actually, I'm fine, I'm all right, I feel great inside and I feel I'm right with God at all times and everything's all right, then I ask you, how thirsty is your soul for him? That's the first part of that chapter. Because, you know, it says, as the deer pants for water. In South Africa, we don't call them deers, we call them bucks. I don't know why, but we call them springbucks. And what a springbuck will do, especially in a very African plain where there's no water, is they will start smelling the ground and the air. And they'll do that for days until they get a sort of whiff of water, because they can actually smell it. And they will go and find it, and they will seek after it with everything inside them, because it's life. If they don't find it, they're going to die. It's as simple as that. And once they've found it, obviously they're fully satisfied and they'll usually stay around that area. So if you're saying to me, well, my soul's actually fine and I don't feel downcast and I don't feel that I'm at that place, then I ask you, how thirsty are you for him? Are you in that place where you are searching for the water he gives and the life he gives? Because I can't say that I'm at that point. Yes, I come to church every week. Yes, I spend time with God a lot. But I can't say that I crave him like water. I can't say that I'm thirsty to be in his presence. And if I'm not thirsty to be in his presence, where's my soul going to be? You know, the Lord has made us to be in fellowship with him. And he said that in his presence is fullness of joy. So if I'm not feeling fullness of joy, am I actually in his presence? Am I seeking him more than anything? Is he the water to my soul? So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to let us have a bit of time to just search our hearts to see where we are with God. I'm not here to condemn anyone because I know where I'm at and I know that there's some things in my heart and my soul that I need to work out with God, and I'm working with him. And there's times when I feel down. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to play a song. I'm going to play, it's a remake of the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And I'm just going to ask you to just search your heart about where you're at with God. And if you feel that you need someone to pray with you, then just ask someone that you trust here to pray with you. If you want some alone time, there's space up there as well that you can, you know, just be alone with God. Because that's what it's all about, is, as they call it in the world, soul searching. So I'm going to invite the band up because they're going to play straight after the song. They're going to finish with one song. And I don't want to make this a big thing where we're all, you know, depressed. What I'm wanting to realize tonight is that there is hope. And if we can get into a habit of praise and worship and remembrance, I'll tell you now, it'll raise your soul from this level to that level. And the more thirsty, or the more you feed your soul, the more thirsty you will become for God. And I want to be that. I want to be Psalm 42, that I thirst for him. And I hope you do as well. So I'm going to ask Gordon, if it works, to play that. And feel free to stand and worship, because you'll probably all know the song, or to stay where you're at. There's no pressure in any way. So Gordon, if you could, see if we can get that.